back. And also, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 14, covering two parts here. Also, Daryl, I have a job for you. In the printer, there should be a song. Can you cut them in half? I'm getting ready to pass them out here. All right, so that'll be towards the end of the service. We're going to finish with a song. And I don't have much of a voice today. I have no idea why I don't have much of a voice today, but I don't have much. Although coming in, I was really able to get those low notes going through. So I should join the bass section today. But anyways, 1 Corinthians 14 is where one of the spots that we'll be at, and of course, Acts chapter 2. Now, this is our fourth message in the books of Acts, chapter number 2. We did two messages in Acts chapter number 1. And now we're in chapter 2. We're covering a lot of things. There's a lot of things. And I really struggled, honestly, going through with the breakup because, and we teach this to the preacher's class, the idea of a proposition. We're making a point about something, and the goal is not to give 50 big points. Really, it's one main idea. Really, most messages are usually going to have one big idea, supported by multiple points that come from a text. Now in that, going through Acts has a lot of stuff. I mean, you can generalize it in chapter 2. But boy, there's a lot of stuff in the book of Acts. And so there was a lot, do we cover all this right now? Do we cover all this? I mean, we could have gone four messages and still only been through verse 14, but I want you to know we've been moving very quickly going through this stuff. Now, not as long as we were in the book of John. When we started in the book of John, I think we were 3 months in the first, two chapters or something like that. My goal is not, to take as long as possible. I heard of a preacher back in the day, and I want to say it was a while. Whenever G. Campbell Morgan preached, during that time frame, it took 3 years, 3 years to get through the first 17 verses of John. So anyways, you should be like, man, this guy's flying way too fast here. So Acts chapter number 2. We could do that, right? The other one, remember, Paul preached a long time. You know, if I could preach through the whole night, I'm sure I can get through Acts chapter 2 really quickly in one whole night. You would be in peril of falling asleep and dying as they did back then. But anyways, Acts chapter 2. Let's start at the beginning here. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, with this, there's no question that starting in verse number 1, we're talking about believers. And so these are, in fact, believers that are there, and they are waiting. Now, having the fact that they are waiting for something. What they're told is to wait for that promise of the Holy Ghost. The Bible's made it very clear about that. We find that both in at the end of the book of Luke and then here in the beginning of Acts chapter number 1. And so all of these things were what they were supposed to be waiting for. And so now in this, they have been waiting, and this actually is going to take place at this moment. They've been in one accord with the same purpose. They want what God has for them. And so verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse number 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Notice what it says, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galilean? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing now as we open your scriptures. We want to understand what you have for us. And so we're asking you, Lord, to instruct us, use your scriptures to convict us, not for the purpose of finding out who or why we're against people, but specifically that we would know why we, being filled with your Spirit, would be able to conduct the work that you have us to do in the proper manner according to your scriptures. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage of scripture we have here, we're going to talk about a subject matter that is incredibly controversial. Now, the reason I say it's incredibly controversial is because all of us know people that are of this persuasion. We're talking about charismatics. Now, to say the word charismatic is incredibly confusing. Some people automatically associate it with a certain group or a church group or something like that. For instance, the United Pentecostal Church of America frequently is the group, but the reality is charismatic is more so a a doctrine, a philosophy of Scripture in relation to the work, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people. By the way, when it comes to that, that doesn't necessarily mean believers. And so it is attested to. People are pretty honest about the fact that either whether you are charismatic or not, it's known that you don't have to be a saved person to speak in tongues as is seen in our modern society. When you're seen in churches, saved and unsaved people are both ones that have the gifting to speak in tongues, as far as the way it's seen. We don't believe that's actually accurate according to scriptures. But now in this, so that is something that's there. There are charismatics of all sorts of varieties. You see this within the Pentecostal church, true. You'll see this within like Pilgrim Holiness. You'll see this within even Baptist churches, and there are even charismatic Catholics, believe it or not. All right, that was news when I heard about it a number of years back. But there's a lot there. So it doesn't associate simply with one group. Knowing that there is a broadness in regards to the idea of charismatics, one of the things that happens is a general broad brushing of the other groups and say, aha, they're all evil and they're bad. Now, if you look at Acts 2, we see the occasion in which tongues are first introduced within the scriptures as far as in this way. All the way in 1 Corinthians 14, which we'll be in a little bit later. In 1 Corinthians 14, it gives us some instruction, which is going to be different than actually what takes place in chapter 1. So when we see in 1 Corinthians, you're going to say these are some governing guidelines, some rules for how this is to be controlled and done properly in the era in which it was given for that purpose. With that, you have these guidelines, but those guidelines actually are violated by Acts chapter 2. And why is that? Because we mentioned before in the last three messages about this, that... that this event is a unique event that does not get replicated again. And while there may be similarities, for instance, if you get to Acts chapter number 10 about the house of Cornelius and subsequent chapters, you'll find unique things that take place there, but it's not exactly what takes place here. For instance, there's not another occasion in which wind and the cloven tongues of fire, or the sound of wind and the cloven tongues of fire appear in this way. And so this is a unique occasion in which this does occur. And so this is the starting of something. Now, knowing that this is what's taking place, the Bible does speak a lot about this, but I want you to realize that Corinth, is it speaking to the town of Corinth or to the church of Corinth? You all answer me. The church. So what this means is it's talking about, and he refers to the church in Corinth as his brethren. And so here's what this means, that even though that there was the improper use of the gift of tongues, we'll call it a gift of tongues, the Bible uses that terminology, even though that there was an improper use of it, based on what we'll find, I believe that there's also a counterfeit of it, a improper use of it, and a proper use of it. You see all three of those. That even though that's the case, he is speaking to brethren. And so, what I mean by that, is it possible for people to speak in tongues and they be saved people? According to 1 Corinthians, the answer would be yes. That's why he's telling them, hey, saved people, stop doing that. All right, don't do it that way. And so there is a counterfeit use of that. And so the reason I tell you this is that their determination on whether or not they're saved is not based on whether or not they use tongues. Now, I'll address this, something I addressed earlier this morning, is that some people do believe that in order to be saved, you have to speak in tongues. And there's actually groups of the Pentecostal church that preach that in order to be saved, you have to believe on Jesus, and you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is speaking in tongues, and then you are saved. All right, so that's actually there. I was in Alabama. We had a lot of churches. Most of them were Pentecostal, some variety. We had a few other groups as well. But frequently we would be addressed about this issue, whether or not someone was saved if they did not speak in tongues. Obviously, you're only saved by faith in Christ alone. No other way of salvation. So adding something like baptism, which is frequent among other churches, what they would call the baptism of the Holy Spirit or filling of the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues as another requirement for salvation is to add to the gospel, which makes it a false gospel. But there are many that are convinced of this idea that saved people are able to speak in tongues. I heard a preacher not too long ago saying that he had never seen any church try to fulfill the biblical requirements found in 1 Corinthians 14 to speak in tongues. And anyways, I have. And there's tempting what it is. It's a very, very seldom usage, and it's still a few violations in some ways by some detailing, but there's an attempt that's made. Either way, that doesn't make it right as far as how it's done. The other question is tongues still around today? We'll go through that this evening. You may not be content with the answer, but the answer is no and yes, in the sense that God could, but it's not one of the giftings in regards to manifestation and for the warnings that he's given in judgment. And so anyways, we'll get to those in just a moment. First off, I want to start off with the idea of tongues as a confusing matter. I want to remind you what the scripture says about things that are confusing, that God is not the author of confusion. And so we should not be confused by this. Not only that, what's taking place ought not confuse us. When you look at this passage of scripture and you find that there are people that get confused, who are people that are confused? Unbelievers. Now, how do we know this? Because at the Pentecost house, and I don't know if that's the name of it, but we'll just call it that, the house that they're in, that when the house is filled with the Holy Ghost, when that actually takes place, the believers, all of them get filled. But then other people get confused. Now, notice the confusion there. The confusion starts in verse number 6 and 7. It says right in the middle of verse 6, and were confounded. This multitude came and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And so what's known is they heard the tongues being spoken in their own language, and this confounded them. And verse number 7 is going to use the word marveled, that they were all amazed. That would be the same way we would use amazed. Marveled would be, this is big, this is marvelous. In other words, like unexplainable almost. And so there's something there that's confusing, but they are confused by their understanding. They are not confused because it's confusing, like, oh, we don't know what they're saying. They are confused because it's understood. And so there is a confusion that's there, but this is for unbelievers. In that day, there will be thousands that are saved there in Acts chapter number 2. There are thousands, and they will continue to be saved, such as would added to the church, such as what should be saved. And so anyways, God is not the author of confusion. The other part is this. There's no occasion that when you look at the scriptures and he warns you about the other tongues coming in, that when there is a confusion that's there, that's not seen as a judgment. For instance, we can go all the way back to the Tower of Babel, can't we? What happens at the Tower of Babel? Everybody had unified. Just for the sake of time, I'll narrate what happens, that everybody had unified. Isn't unity the big word of the day? We unity. Now listen, the church should be unified around Christ and his word. But we are not to be unified with all the other religions and doctrines and dogmas that are out there. They're not all the same. There's a lot of people that'll tell you, oh, it's one God. We all serve the same God. You know, your God is by this name, our God is by this name, but it's the same God. In fact, our God is multiple gods. Your God is one God in three persons. This person, this God is one God and manifests in different ways. Doesn't believe in God, but it's all the same God. Like, well, no, it can't be. It's impossible. And so we're not suggesting that there ought to be unity with religions, but there ought to be unity in Christ. Now, in that location, when Babel was taking place, they had their leadership, Nimrod leading them, and they build the Tower of Babel, and their whole goal was to reach into the heavens. Now, having done so, in defiance to what God had instructed, they unified against God, and God confounded their languages. Right? That's what takes place. Why is that? Was that just to be a blessing to them? Efficiency? No, so they would stop the work that they're doing. And this is something now they are confounded. And so this is judgment. Further, you would have other occasions. For instance, Isaiah chapter 28, I believe, in verse number 11, when it talks about, and I'm going to read it because I forgot the quotation here. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 11. It says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. And so here's what he tells them, that they are going to hear something that they don't understand. They're going to hear these stammering tongues, this language they don't understand. Jeremiah chapter 5 is going to talk about them actually hearing the language from people, a mighty people far off that they don't know. Deuteronomy also is given that warning that when they do hear this is a sign of the fact that they have rejected. And now they're going to be confused. And so there's a confusion that's there. And so what this means is, telling the Jews here, when you start hearing those other languages, it's a sign of the judgment. This judgment is present there. And so what's happening here in Jerusalem, they start hearing the languages of other countries that they don't know. Now, some of them are understanding it, but there's a lot of language they don't know. So much that they say, these guys must be drunk. There's something going on here because, sure, I understand something, but there's all sorts of things going on. And so this is what's happening there. So we see this as a sign of judgment. We're seeing this throughout the scriptures consistently that way. So the question then is, what is tongues? Tongues is undeniably an understandable language. It is an understandable language. How do we get this? Well, for one, I want to remind you that this is the very first occasion in which tongues will occur. Now, why is that important? Because there are so many times where people will interpret what takes place here based on other examples, but this is really the only one that explains what it is. And when it explains what it is, then people will take other passages of Scripture, compile a group of experiences throughout those to reinterpret what Acts chapter 2 is saying. Where Acts chapter 2 makes it very clear, these are languages people understood. Now, let's talk about the Greek. There's a lot of stuff people say, aha, so the issue then is the Greek. You just simply don't understand the terms that are used. For instance, dialectos, the idea of literal languages in the term that's being used here in Acts chapter 2. Well, you have other passages of Scripture that talk about glossa or glossolalia. Those terms are the practice of tongues. As far as glossolalia would be more on the actual doing of the tongues, the working out of that gift, or language. The glossa, as far as the language is there. What's present there, I say, aha, see, based on those terms, what's happening in Acts chapter 2 is different than those other ones. And perhaps you've heard that amongst charismatics and people that speak in tongues, glossolalia is like the really popular term. And they'll make it kind of like agape was really popular. You remember those like coffee shops with agape and all sort of shirts with agape. It's a Greek word, talking about love. But glossolalia would be that same type of weight of that Greek word that a lot of people speaking tongues would hold to. And so anyways, with it though, is that you will find them attached specifically always with languages. For instance, when it's tied to a people group, you know it's attached with a language. So either it's very general or it's specifically a language. For instance, the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, when it talks about the many, many people that come to him, many tribes and nations, the Bible describes Revelation 7:9, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. In other words, languages, people groups, ethnicities, countries, all of it, all gathered together, regardless of what. And before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice. These are describing languages attached with nations. And so there's always an attachment that's going to explain specifically about that. But the biggest thing that really is going to interpret what this means is context, okay? So now with this, we're going to go through and just address some things from 1 Corinthians 14, just for a moment to look at what it tells us here as far as the roles that will dictate this. We are not going to cover all of it. There's a few occasions that I think are very important, like the Acts 10 passage. There's a lot there. We'll eventually get there, God willing. And so, anyways, 1 Corinthians 14, if you'll take there, hopefully you saved your spot there. 1 Corinthians 14, you're going to have to bear with me tonight as we go through just a lot of information going through this chapter. I had covered 1 Corinthians 14 a while back, but we're going to recover it again, kind of in a different way. And so, if you notice in verse number 1, chapter 14, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. And so what he's talking about is the priority of prophesying, this idea of proclamation about the word of God. So in verse number 2 and verse number 4, he's going to use the word tongue, and you'll notice that it's in the singular, all right? Notice verse number 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. And so he gives an occasion, he explains the event of this type of thing taking place. And people will take it as, aha, this is actually what's happening. Is that somebody starts speaking in tongues, and this is different, in fact, different Greek word from Acts chapter 2. So what's happening is people will speak in tongues and nobody understands what's going on. This was what's taking place. Now, before you're like, aha, it's scriptural, you have to keep reading what the text is talking about. Now, it does keep the tense, it talks it as a singular, right? So this is not tongues, this is a tongue, this is singular. But it's an unknown tongue is what the Bible says. If you go down to verse 3, it gives the reverse of it, where the person speaking in a unknown tongue is not helping anybody. Verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and to comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, again singular, edifieth himself, But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And so again, he's given a comparison. You have prophecy and you have tongues. Tongue, if it's an unknown tongue, singular, then it's something that's not understood. The other one would be prophesying. Prophecy, good. You speak it in the language that's being spoken in, and it's going to help the people that are there. But then in verse number 5, you're going to have a plural that's going to come up in regards to tongues. I would that ye all spake with tongues, plural, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. And so you have something. You have people that are speaking in tongues that are unknown. And so it's just, we don't know what it is. And so there's two sides. Some people will say, well, it's possible that it's only unknown to the individual. It is possible. In fact, there's a good case for that. The other possibility is that it's a tongue that nobody knows about. There's no interpreter because it's simply not a language. There are over 7,100 languages in the world right now. I tried looking it up, and it changes constantly. In fact, they say it's rather fluid. I saw one that said it was like 7,002. The highest one I saw was 7,111. No, 7,151. So I'm just saying 7,100, okay, because that's a lot. It could be 6,000. I don't know. At some point, I'm not sure who's keeping track. It's a lot of languages. But there's a lot. And he's saying that it's possible that people would be using the gift in such a way that's unknown. And so the question then when it comes to these tongues is that there is a counterfeit practice to the way that it's supposed to be done because it's lacking something, according to verse number 3, is that it doesn't work to the edifying of the church, of the people that's there. And so we know, first off, we'd seen earlier that it's a judgment with the confusion of language. Sign in Isaiah chapter 28 and Deuteronomy. And so knowing that these pieces are put together, this is a warning, but the other part is useful for the edification of individuals, and if it's not for the use of edification of individuals, then it doesn't need to be used. Now, understanding this, he does point out that there are counterfeits. So I'm going to switch over to this mic, if you don't mind, brother, just because I think I'm going in and out. All right, so anyways, knowing that it goes in, not in and out, the counterfeit, you know what I'm talking about. The other question come, is it a heavenly language? Is it a heavenly language? And so the concept is from this passage again, because he says in verse number 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. And so with that, I want you to understand something, that what he's telling us in verse number 2, and then again in verse number 4, is that this is a bad thing. And so, is he suggesting then that there's some kind of special prayer language, and people actually take it from this passage, that this prayer, this tongues is being spoken directly to God? The concept here is this, that there's a group that's gathered together. In fact, we know that from this chapter because it's going to describe when the whole church gathered together. And there's a limitation even on women speaking in tongues. But in this, when this happens, he's addressing a group together, address to other people, and he's saying when you're addressing other people and only God knows what you're saying, that means it wasn't good. So in other words, this is a bad thing. And so before people will take, and people will take this, say, aha, this is a prayer language, and it'll give you just a close, intimate relationship with God, even though you don't know what's being said. And later on, they're going to take another verse in here, which they're going to say, well, what you need to do is you need to pray that you could understand what you talked about. And the way you do that is by the feeling that you get in regards to what the message is about. And that's how you would know what this was. Or that you would literally hear a voice telling you what was being said. So anyways, there's a lot there. The way this is being said literally is as if it was a hypothetical. The only person you're talking to when you speak in tongues and nobody understands it is to God. And he's saying, don't do that. That is not a good thing. The spiritual gift is specific. The spiritual gifting is for the benefit of the body, not for your own edification. Spiritual giftings are not designed for you to feel better. And by the way, this is a consistent thing when you look at the spiritual giftings in these chapters around this portion here. For instance, we see in chapter number 13, we see back chapter 12. The giftings that are there are specifically designed to sharpen the body. They're supposed to help, which means this. If your spiritual gifting is only good for you, then it's not doing the work that the Holy Spirit has set aside for you to do. Just to talk a little bit about what the spiritual gifting is, literally it's where God himself supplies, he provides what is needed to accomplish his tasks that he has for you to do. This would be something supernatural. This is something that God equips you in. A lot of people will take spiritual gifting and say, well, spiritual gifting is what you most like to do. It's because you automatically kind of emotionally like that. then that's your spiritual gift because other people don't have the propensity. It's not consistent with Scripture. The issue with that is that you don't always like to do the things that you're supposed to do. It's called disobedience, and we do it all the time. And so with this, the idea is that God has something for you to do, fulfill that job by the power of the Holy Spirit in what the Bible calls a gifting. And so so with this, tongues then, if it's only something that, only God understands, then it's not profitable. The other thing is this. What is the heavenly language if it is a heavenly language? How many of you have heard that about the heavenly language? It's a heavenly language. People talk about the angelic language. We'll see that actually later on in this chapter. What language do the angels speak in the Bible? Whatever they're messaged to do. For instance, there may be a conversation with Nebuchadnezzar or Joseph and other people that are given tasks in the book of Ecclesiastes, people that come up to the temple. So there may be different things. I'm not saying Nebuchadnezzar had conversations with angels. But the point is there's different portions, but they're all speaking whatever the language is. And so there's not any distinction as far as like a certain prayer, angelic language. That is an assumption that we're making. And so we're just saying, aha, this must be what it is. And so anyways, the simplest understanding is no doubt that these are languages. You use it in the plural to understand that I would, that everybody would, that all of you would speak in tongues. In fact, I do it more is what he's going to tell us later. But the point is what's better is prophesying. Now, to understand what this means, if we have a evangelistic goal, think about Charity Baptist Church. We talk about loving God, loving church, loving people, loving Indy specifically, our third one. When we think about this, loving Indy is going to be seen specifically in an evangelistic focus. And where do we, as a church, where are we stationed? We are in the international marketplace. We have people from all over the world right here. I honestly thought from the time I was a teenager, after I got saved and my years in college, that God would put me as a missionary to somewhere in the world. I used to always say, I'm not thinking one specific spot. I'm thinking the Lord's going to send me in different places or to a lot of different people. I didn't realize that a lot of different people would be in the one place I was at. And so there's a lot of people. So this morning we had people from Nigeria, and other countries. All right, so we've counted them out before, 11 different countries sometimes on our Sunday morning service. And it's not like people like, oh yeah, I have roots. And I'm talking people from those countries here. Praise God for that. And wouldn't it be nice, though, if we can speak to our Haitians just suddenly, like, oh, there it is. That sounds great. But knowing that, those that's a language that can be spoken. So it sounds like, okay, this is the gift that I want. I want to be able to have that. And I'll pursue this, and I'll study those languages sometimes, and I'll try to talk those languages. I tried learning Yoruba for a while. It's the West Nigerian language. That's a very hard language, right? It's a very hard language. So knowing that, I tried. I mean, I got past like the hello and how are you doing, and then the teenager's like, you just would be better off learning pidgin. And so I started trying to learn pidgin. And then it still didn't work. And so, I'm kidding, that's not what it is. But the point is that as I was trying to learn these different language, I think that was turtle dove, actually, in case you were wondering. But trying to learn these different things, I realized, boy, wouldn't it be nice if I could just start speaking that language. And literally for the purpose of the proclamation of his word, prophesying, the language, the tongue would be given. In fact, if you look at the book of Joel, when it prophesies what would take place here in Acts chapter 2, it's that the manifestation of that is that their sons and daughters would speak, they would prophesy, they would have visions. None of it references tongues. And so if they are speaking tongues, it was accomplishing what they were told they would be doing in Joel chapter 2, which is specifically proclaiming the word of God. So this is what it's for. And so tongues then was not the primary purpose of the gift, to simply speak in tongues, although it would have been a warning as well as a sign. And we'll talk about the sign in just a moment. And so look down, if you will. Verse number six. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? What's better, things you understand or things you don't? Obviously, the latter. The things you do understand. Now, notice in verse number seven, he's going to give an illustration for the next two verses, next three verses, five verses. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? And here's what he's warning against. He's warning against speaking in tongue without order. Now, he's not talking about, like, well, it should be ordered within the church. He's literally speaking, talking about people that would speak, and there's not the order of why. It's not an ordered thing. And so this would be the sounds. And you can see it today. In fact, you could turn on most most broadcasts of churches out there are some sort of charismatic. You can turn on YouTube, and you can find people speaking in tongues all over the place. And there is some consistency in some ways, but you'll notice also that there is a regional consistency. It is. You'll find in different places that there's a regional consistency, sometimes even country to country. It's amazing. Some people said, well, that's just, you know, kind of your accent coming through when you speak another language based on where you're at. Well, with that, the point on that is that when this is the case, they said that even music, even instruments, it's a sound unless it's ordered in some way. Verse number 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Hey, somebody, we need to retreat. Go someone that sound the trumpet. Oh, time to wake up. Wrong one. All right, so with this, obviously, these are all different types of trumpets, and trumpet sounds needs to be heard because it all means something. Verse number 9, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Here's the clearest admonition of this chapter in verse number 9. Speak what's understood. That's what he's telling you to do. Now, there are going to be rules that are going to be given, and that's governed by the fact that there is a mention in regards to the ceasing of it. But in verse number 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. We should use that word more often, signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. You've heard the phrase, and it wouldn't be as practical for him. It's all Greek to me. The concept is like, might as well be Greek. Now, for Paul, it's like, I speak Greek, so it wouldn't make sense, you know. But the point is that when it comes to that, he's talking about another language that people don't know what that is. It's all barbarian. Doesn't matter what language. In fact, he's not saying it's literally barbarian. He's saying if it's another language I don't know, it might as well be barbarian. And so I might as well be barbarian to them if I speak a language they don't understand as far as the way it sounds. And so he's saying very clearly, speak a language that can be understood. This should be the desire of any individual. From Acts chapter number 2, the surprise was the tongues. It didn't seem to be expected that they would speak in that way. And likewise, they're here in this chapter, or the opposite of that, where they're desiring. They want to speak in tongues like Acts chapter 2. And so so we know the practice of tongues is a second of prophecy. It's important that that they are practicing it the way that the scriptures tell us to perform it. I don't think that's the right word for it. But look at verse number 13. Practice of tongues was designed to be orderly. Normally, when you think of the word tongues, it is chaos. It is chaos. I mean, truly chaos. And we should be reminded of the fact that this is what he's saying. It should not be that way. In verse number 13, if you look at that passage, it just says, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. In other words, to understand what he's saying. What is it? I'm sorry, verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. He's saying, don't speak in tongues when you're doing your work, if it's not understood. Verse 16, all else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? So here's another part. So I'll just move in place. When he's speaking here, it gives us a little bit of information here. When the individual is speaking what he knows about in another language. By the way, how do we know that he knows about it? Because he is intentionally giving thanks in a tongue that's not understood by anybody there. So if this is the case, then how, if you want to give a praise report and you're going to speak in tongues, so I'm like, right now, I speak it in Spanish or some other language. Lily and I have our own little language that we speak. Neither of us understand it, but we have this, our little language. We get the general idea. But if we have this thing that we do, my mom has this special language that she speaks with her siblings. It's kind of weird. In Spanish, it doesn't sound as weird, but in English, it sounds really odd. I don't like telling people, but it's called Pipepapopu. That's what the language is called. And it's kind of basically like Pig Latin, except instead of just the vowel that you would add a P and the vowel before every vowel of a word. And so it's complicated, very complicated. But I can understand it. I've learned. I've been given that gifting. And so now that I know that, if we did this, would you be able to praise God? Would you? Could you amen? What he's saying is nobody else could amen if you did it in a language they don't understand. That's the simple truth. All right, now with this, it won't help you. You can't give thanks. Verse number 18. Now this is the next part that's interesting. It says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Now here's the thing. From this point on, in 1 Corinthians 14, through the rest of the Bible, there's no more references to tongues. There's no more people speaking in tongues. In fact, did you notice that there's no occasion where you see people having a gifting of tongues within the scripture where Paul shows up and speaks in tongues? The only possible occasion you can make is possibly Peter when he stood up with the 11, that they all began to speak in tongues, and then he gave this message. It's possible. It doesn't seem to be what's taking place, but you'll notice the emphasis isn't he's speaking in tongues. It's the message. And so I got to thinking in my notes, I wrote down, there's no occasion where people are speaking in tongues, or is there? Because don't we know that Paul went everywhere? He went all over the world, as far as like all over the place. And sometimes we think with Rome, well, Greek was the unifying language, and it is. But I want you to think about America, all right? So with America, we understand that our non-official official language is English, right? By the way, it's not like legally determined it's English, but practically it's English here in our country. But can you go places where people don't speak English? Oh, yeah, right here. We can go to places. You can go across the street to these neighborhoods. You can go to these shopping centers. You can go to whole shopping centers in this area, and nobody will speak English, not a soul. And so if that's the case, what Paul has been doing, he's been going to places, in the Roman Empire, but according to what we saw earlier in Acts chapter 2, he's addressing a bunch of different countries within that empire that spoke different languages, which means very well that when we're reading through the book of Acts, Paul could be speaking in tongues, but that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is that he preached the gospel. That's the emphasis. And now I understand it's not saying that specifically, except for the fact that Paul is saying, I speak in tongues more than you all. And apparently he's doing it in such a manner that's edifying according to this chapter. And so this is profitable. And so in verse number 19, he could go to the church and he could impress you with his Swahili. He could come in there and he could impress you with his Mandarin. He could go in there and impress you with his whatever, barbarian language. But the point is, by this point, he's not doing that. Verse number 19, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words. So when the group gathers together, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice, I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So when he's talking about a demonstration to other people in tongues, God has used them. But when the church is gathered, it's supposed to be understood by them. And so let me just stick up ahead to verse number 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. And by the way, in verse number 21, it talks about the judgment sign of tongues from Isaiah 28, which is addressing here. It's a sign that demonstrates that there is judgment because they've rejected the Messiah. But in verse 22, he says, wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So here's what we have so far. We have that tongues were definitely an understood language. We have that those languages then were spoken in such a way that was meant to be edifying, helpful, but that they were also a sign for unbelievers of the fact that the one that they had rejected was the true Messiah. This is what we're seeing in those things. And so it's not just designated to only one purpose. You find multiple purposes with that. Now, I won't go through the rest of it as far as the rules of tongues. You find that throughout the rest of the chapter as far as the order, one person at a time, no more than two or three. There must be an interpreter or somebody that understands that language. No women are supposed to be doing it when the congregation is assembled together. And so anyways, there's rules for the purpose of edification by people that understand it there. So there has to be at least one person that knows that language. And so to me, we've had times in Sunday school, for instance, we'll have somebody come in that speaks another language, and it's really odd, but I'll try to do it in two languages when I'm teaching a class. I'd rather have an interpreter so I can think in one language. It really, my brain hurts doing two languages at a time. But with that, there's one person that needs that language, and so we'll provide that for them. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 8, he says that charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. What's he saying? It's going to end. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. It's going to end. And so we do know, and I'm not going to get into the whole explanation of the timing in regards to judgment as well as far as the completion of scriptures and the fulfillment of those things, fulfillment of prophecies, that it's ended. And so the point is, going to end, and it did end, and we don't use it for the purposes that it was expressed here. Some people ask, well, could God apply the gift of tongues nowadays? Sure, he could. He's God. He can do anything. But it's not the manifestation gift that we're seeing in this passage of Scripture. All right. So that being said, what's the point? When we look at Acts chapter 2, go back to that passage of Scripture. We've made this point a lot. But the purpose of this is specifically that the Holy Spirit of God came on them for a purpose. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit does a lot of things in the Old and the New Testaments. In the book of Luke, for instance, Jesus Christ had definitely not ascended. He has definitely not been crucified. In fact, he had only basically just about to be born and was finally born. For instance, Zechariah is described, is told about John the Baptist that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. In Luke chapter 1, by the way, this is before Jesus was even born. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the Bible describes that the Holy Spirit will come upon Mary and she will, he will overshadow, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. She's going to be pregnant. She's going to be given the Christ child to carry. Luke chapter 1, verse 41, when Elizabeth hears Mary coming in, the greeting when Mary goes to visit her cousin, her much older cousin, that the baby leaped in a room and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Ghost, and she gives glory to God in that time. Zechariah likewise was filled with the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 1. I mean, Luke chapter 1, over and over and over again, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there before Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected. So you see all this work, but these are all occasions in which the Holy Spirit comes upon them. In fact, when he tells us about John the Baptist, he says, this is a unique one. This is a different one. And so the other ones are these believers where the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Now, when you find it in the book of Acts, for instance, when the Holy Spirit comes upon people or they're full of the Holy Ghost, it is always for the purpose of conveying the message of God. Now, by the way, the message of God isn't just like, well, we need to love everybody. It's get saved. In fact, at one occasion, Paul, being full of the Holy Ghost, in fact, when the Bible describes Saul, who is called Paul, that he rebukes somebody, Elymas, for what he's doing in his limiting of the gospel, calls him the child of the devil, the enemy of righteousness. And this is by being full of the Holy Ghost, he rebukes him in relationship to the gospel. And so the theme of what God the Holy Spirit does in there is the proclamation of his word. That's what he's doing. And so Israel had that task, and he's saying, church, you've got the task. It's not a temple in Israel. It is you, the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You're bought with the price, so likewise you have that. So here's what he's saying. You are fully equipped to take the gospel in an empowered way that miraculously people can get saved. It's a miraculous thing. What's going to happen, though, is we take away the miraculous nature of people getting saved. You know, do you realize the Bible describes even your salvation, that you've experienced the glory of God? Moses wanted to look at God, and God said, no, you can't do this. So as God passes by, Moses turns around and sees the back of God, not literally like the physical back of God, but literally the remnants of that trail of God's glory there. And there was so much brightness, he couldn't handle it. They had to put a veil over his face because the people couldn't see the reflection. It was just too hard to look at Moses. And he's saying, you've experienced that through the gospel. This is what we're carrying around. And so what should be important is, yes, I get to do that, but it's also such a task that you cannot do it on your own. It requires the Holy Spirit. And it's such a normal thing for believers to have the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we can cast aside that idea of it being a supernatural event and that God is empowering you for that work. But we forget to rely on him. By doing so, we're preaching without power. And so it's necessary that we rely on him. The Holy Spirit leads to an open proclamation of God and his message of his justice. In other words, the gospel. So preach. Now, what this means is you should be doing. So this is what they're told to wait for in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. It's for that purpose. And it's consistent that the church ought to be waiting for that in this passage. And likewise, since then, we have the Holy Spirit of God. So preach with that power. By the way, you can't do that unless, as we mentioned this morning, you're yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. You're living a life of obedience, relying on him, trusting in that indwelling spirit and Christ himself through the Holy Spirit in you to accomplish that work. And so for tonight, I want to, which I, by the way, I know we didn't answer all the questions about the, about speaking in tongues, but the main thing I was taking from that is that tongues becomes a replacement for the work we're supposed to be doing outwardly. It's not about you, it's about others for the sake of the gospel. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing in us. So don't take a cheap replacement for that. For those that are struggling with that, perhaps some of you have been from backgrounds with that kind of thing. You may have events and people say, well, but I had an event or I spoke in tongues or I did these things. God has made very specific what your intention ought to be. And so don't allow experience then to override what he's taught clearly in doctrine. There's all sorts of experiences. So with that, go very clearly to what scriptures are going. Come to what he's got for you to be able to do much for his name's sake by the power of the Holy Spirit who's in you. We're going to finish